Every trade has tools, right? And for many of you, your trade has tools that are specific to your job. Having served in camp ministry for many years, I too had tools for my trade, and I'm wearing one of them today. You may say, oh, it's a backpack. I've got one of those. You don't have a backpack like this, I'm guessing. This is not just a backpack. This is a wonder pack, a wonder walk pack, actually, a wonder walk pack. And inside this wonder walk pack that I'm wearing today are all the supplies needed to lead campers, not just on a walk through the woods, but inside my wonder walk pack are the supplies needed to leave campers wowed by our awesome Creator. I've got tools in here, supplies, which include things to go on a micro hike, meet a tree, animal, and all kinds of other activities. And no, I can't help out in children's ministry today because I'm with you, but they would enjoy everything in my Wonder Walk pack. And so maybe I should take you on a Wonder Walk. Some of you are saying, yes, you better learn more about a micro hike before you agree to that. What is a micro hike? Seems like it might be worth just telling you about a micro hike, because we could leave the auditorium and go out to the woodlot just beside the church here, and I could give each of you from my Wonder Rock pack a rope like this, and you're going to find a quiet spot just for you out in the woodlot, and you're going to make a circle on the ground like that. Then, out in the woodlot, I'm going to give each of you one of these. You know what that is, don't you? That's a magnifying glass. So everybody's got your little circle in the woods. You have your magnifying glass. And then I'm going to start my clock. And since we usually preach for a half hour, 45 minutes, this morning will probably be an hour and a half, but anyway, we'll just go with a half hour, okay? For one half hour, you're going to get on your knees in the woodlot, and you're going to not allow your nose to get any more than 12 inches off the ground. And when I say go, you're going to explore that circle with your magnifying glass, and you can't say a thing. You can't even say ouch, okay? And some of you are going to say more than ouch after being on your knees for a half hour. What is the goal? The goal of a micro hike and many of the other activities that are hidden away in my Wonder Walk pack is to leave the camper, or in this case, you, to leave you amazed, wowed by our awesome Creator. We live in a world that's filled with all kinds of life. And in that little circle in the woodlot, you would discover there are all kinds of living things below your feet, just inches from your nose. By the way, I should pause and say, how many of you would like to go on a micro hike? Raise your hand. Okay, follow me. I know, you didn't dress for it today, so we might do it another time. You know, the scriptures don't talk about wonder walk packs and micro hikes. But the scriptures do lead us to be amazed by our wonderful Creator and wowed by our awesome God. And here's how the author of Psalm 77 has put it. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Psalm 77. Did you notice there's one verse there I want you to memorize today? It goes like this. It's verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. Say just that much all together. Your way, O God, is holy. And then the last part says, what God is great like our God? All together. What God is great like our God? Psalm 77, verse 13. You see, my desire in the minutes that we have, and they're not many, and I've been given an impossible task of explaining the transcendence of God. Thank you, Pastor Adam. That's right. Impossible task. And yet it's my desire that we will walk out those doors with a better understanding of God's infinite greatness and our finite smallness. It's my desire we'll walk out of the doors understanding, though he may be beyond our reach even to comprehend, yet we're not beyond his grace. That's my desire, and will you bow together? Will you bow together? Because in light of this task of explaining the transcendence of God, oh, we want to call out to you, our Lord, and acknowledge how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you have set your glory above the heavens. And when we look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, we're left asking, who am I that you would be mindful of me, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Lord, you are majestic, and we want today, as we explore how great you are, yes, we need to feel our smallness, but we need to quickly recognize your greatness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I hope you're ready this morning, because we're going to pick up on this study. Now, last week, Pastor Adam, you led us to Psalm 139. And in that chapter, we saw the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful. We saw his omnipresence. He is all-present. And then in verses 1 through 6, here's what I picked up last week. Here's what I picked up. This all-knowing, omniscient God is described in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. It left the writer, David, overwhelmed by God's exalted position. And David said it like this. It's recorded. You don't have to look at it, but it's recorded in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that's what transcendence is. That's where we're headed this morning. It's David who realized our God is beyond all things. He's beyond all things. The Lord, he is one God. And yet we attempt to explain in human terms who he is. There's multiple titles and names, descriptive titles of our God throughout the scriptures. And among all of those titles is one Hebrew title, and it's El Elyon. El meaning God, and Elyon meaning most high. So it is El Elyon, translated God most high. It's first found in Genesis chapter 14, when Abram had just defeated a number of kings, and then he met Melchizedek, king of Salem. And the king of Salem brought to Abraham bread and wine. Melchizedek is described as priest of El Elyon, priest of God Most High. That's who he was. And Melchizedek, priest of El Elyon, blessed Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High. There it is, El Elyon. And then it says this, possessor of heaven and earth. That's El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, El Elyon, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then you know what Abraham did? He recognized that he was before a priest of El Elyon. He gave him a tenth of everything. He honored him in that way. You know, there are many references to El Elyon throughout the scriptures. And one of them might be familiar to you because it's in Psalm 91, where Psalm 91 starts, he who dwells in the shelter of El Elyon, the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then it goes on to say in verse 9 of that same chapter, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Elyon, the Most High, is who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. We are called to trust El Elyon, the Most High God. We're called to trust Him. And this descriptive title of our God communicates to us this concept of transcendence. And what does that mean? Well, transcendence is the Lord's infinite greatness, just way, way beyond our comprehension. Infinite greatness over everything, and this includes us. This is God's supreme authority and sovereignty, highlighting His exalted position above all others. God is beyond us and our limited, finite understanding. This is a quick definition of transcendence. So maybe it would help us this morning, since we're not going to the woodlot on a micro hike, maybe it would help us this morning to take our scriptures. This is the special revelation that's given to us. Out the woodlot, we would see the general revelation of God. But here we have special revelation. It helps define the general revelation. The scriptures are a crucial tool. It's a tool that's also in my Wonder Walk pack. I have a Bible in there because you cannot understand the Creator unless you have the special revelation. You can see His fingerprints all over creation, but we need the scriptures. And so this morning, as we look into the scriptures, we're going to recognize two areas where we can see God's transcendence. In those two areas this morning, we're going to see His works, and then we're going to briefly see His ways. Those two areas this morning. We can see this mentioned, even as we already read from Psalm 77. His works are beyond us. Here's what we read in Psalm 77 earlier. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is from Psalm 77. And this morning, let's ponder three examples of the Lord's work from the book of Job. So now take your Bible, your special revelation that you have in your lap, and go to Job chapter 38. Job 38. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you where we've been. If we would have started in chapter 1, we have Job wrestling with the transcendence of God after a series of traumatic trials where he lost both family and possessions. This righteous man not perfect, but righteous, experienced great suffering, and yet he held fast to his belief in his innocence, despite his counselors, his friends' insistence that sin was the result of his suffering. So after 37 chapters of wrestling with this question, why did God allow this to happen to me? Suddenly, out of the storm, out of a whirlwind, God shows up. God speaks, and the Lord answers, proclaiming his total sovereignty and proved his exalted position using a series of rhetorical questions on big studies like cosmology and oceanology and meteorology and astronomy. God used irony to point out Job's ignorance. He's going to say to Job multiple times, Job, just tell me. Job, surely you know why. This is how God's going to show the infinite, the finite understanding that Job has compared to his infinite greatness. So you can see it. Are you there finally in Job 38 in verse 1 where it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make known to me. This is the way that the Lord addresses so many of those questions that they've been asking. And first, the Lord is going to prove his transcendence by asking who created and controls the planets and the stars. This is where he goes in chapter 38. You can see it in verse 4 where it says, this is again the Lord asking Job, now, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were the bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, you can see here that he's talking about the earth, and we're not going to do a complete study on this passage, just pointing out to you that God is clearly using rhetorical questions to show Job, you didn't create the earth, the planets. You didn't do that. I did that. This is how great, how infinite our God is. He was there. He spoke a word, and all of the earth and planets came into existence. This is how great our God is. Notice in verse 31, notice the creation and control of the stars. The Lord asked Job, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth Maseroth in their season or guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish the rule of the earth? Now I'm just going to pause, and I realize we're not going to explain all of this, but I just want you to see that Job knew that God had created the constellations, and there's some mentioned here, Pleiades and Orion and the bear. But here, God is pointing out that Job had nothing to do with putting those constellations in place. He had nothing to do with holding them together. And Job had a sense of the heavens and his very limited understanding. He didn't understand even as much as we do today, and yet he knew that those heavens declared the glory of God. He knew that God regulated the stars and the planets and all of those being bodies in the heavens. And so he's communicating to Job, I did that. How can you criticize me and my dealings? You see, dominion over the earth is God's, not Job's. He is that infinite, that great, that he controls planets, the earth, the stars. Our Lord's work in creating and controlling all of that is way beyond us, way beyond us. And there you have one of the first examples of his works right there with the planets and the stars. I wish we had time this evening. We would come back tonight after dark and we would have Steve set up his telescope and he would show us the heavens. We're not going to do that tonight. But that would be an amazing way just to see God's work displayed, the heavens declaring the glory of God. Well, that's not the only example, and we're just skimming the surface of these chapters here, but you'll see another example in chapter 39. Look at it with me. Chapter 39, we're going to see that God, El Elyon, knows the animals and knows their ways. This is how great he is. Now, this chapter mentions dozens of animals, but we'll only look at two. In verse 1, he says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the mouths, or can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, giving forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? The young ones become strong, and they grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. He's pointing out to Job, I have seen what no man sees, the birthing of the mountain goat. I've seen that. I recognize that. And then in verse 27, he mentions another animal. God says, Is it at your command, Job, that the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high on the rocks he dwells and makes its home on the rocky crag and stronghold? And from there he spies out the prey, and his eyes behold it from afar, and his young ones suck up blood, and where they are slain, and there he is. Again, he's showing Job, you don't even see the eagle on its lofty perch where it's nesting. Job, you can't see the birthing of the mountain goat. You can't see the eagle on high, and yet God sees all of this. It's not beyond his ability to know when these things happen, to know the wild animals and their ways. He's beyond us. And then comes chapters 40 and 41, where we have, where we see his infinite greatness displayed in the creation of great beast. Great beast. And there's differing opinions among the scholars about chapter 40 and chapter 41. Some believe that Behemoth in chapter 40 and Leviathan in chapter 41 are mythological creatures. But there's reason to believe that these are actual great beast, giant animals. Behemoth, the Hebrew plural for beast, some identify as the hippopotamus. And Leviathan, some have said, oh, this has definitely got to be a crocodile. Well, the answer is we aren't sure about either of these. It would make for an interesting study if you like, but our point today is just to show you that behemoth, which was referred to in verse 15 of chapter 40, he says, God says, "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, Job. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength that is in his loins, his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar, and sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near the sword." So there you have a little description of this great beast, behemoth. And then chapter 41, we can see God speaks about another beast. Can you draw out, this is verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose, pierce its jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? And it goes on from there, giving us a description of the greatness of Leviathan. Now, again, we're not here to identify what these creatures are, though I will tell you, the campers at Camp Barakel are convinced that Leviathan was the giant snapping turtle that occasionally surfaced in the swimming area of the lake. And anytime that turtle surfaced, "There's Leviathan," they would say. They were absolutely convinced. But they are not theologians, and they are not God, and they don't know. And we don't know. But I do want you to know that these creatures referred to in chapter 40 and chapter 41 were monstrous in size and power, absolutely beyond their ability to even control. But even these monstrous great beasts, here's the point, they are minute in comparison to El Elyon. They are insignificant. He is infinitely greater than even these great beasts. Job cannot handle, cannot grasp how awesome these land and sea animals are. And Job has no ability to direct or manage or control God's creatures. And so it is with us. The natural created world around us, we try to learn all that we can through our studies, but it's kind of beyond us, and yet it's not beyond our creators. Our creator created this. And so I ask you a question. When was the last time you actually sat and pondered his work? When did you spend time just meditating on his mighty works? We would do well to go on a micro hike every once in a while. We would do well to watch less news and to listen to the birds more often. We would do well to do less social media scrolling and more stargazing. Why? Because when we contemplate the Creator's work, we come away recognizing more how infinitely great He is, much greater than us. Well, that's His works. His works are beyond us. But His ways are also referred to in Psalm 77. His ways are beyond us. In verse 13 of Psalm 77, "Your way, O God, is holy. Your way, O God, is holy." Would you just say that portion with me? Your way, O God, is holy. Once again, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? What God is great like our God? That's verse 13. See, after the Lord's extensive questioning of Job that we just barely skimmed the surface of chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, Job's getting it. He's getting it. Look at chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. After this extensive rhetorical questions of the Lord's questioning Job, Job's getting it. He says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Let me just say that again. I know that you can do all things. He's getting it. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job's getting it. He's recognizing that God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's getting that. And he says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That word thwarted that I don't even know how to say, I had to look it up. It actually means you can't be stopped. You can't stop God's purpose. His purposes will be accomplished. That's what that means, and that's what Job is acknowledging here, that God's ways are beyond ours. You're probably more familiar with this passage from Isaiah 55, where we learn maybe the same truth about our God's ways, when it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, some of us in this room know what it's like to really question God's ways, His purpose. Some of us, through tears and aches and trials and losses, have cried out to God like Job, wanting answers. Why? Why? Corrie ten Boom, here's a lady that knew what it was like to begin to grasp the sovereignty of God. She had a realistic perspective on trusting God. Life was not a cakewalk for Corrie ten Boom. She, of course, arrested and in prison and concentration camps. Yet despite the suffering and multiple losses she faced, even the loss of her dear sister, Betsy, she continued to trust God's sovereignty. And especially during those difficult times, she developed a true theology of suffering. And she put it in this little phrase. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. How true that is. And she encouraged the believers and the people around her to rest in God, who controls all things. He can do all things. Even when the future is uncertain, that's His plan. That's His plan. You see, our God's work is beyond us. Can't begin to grasp all that he's done. And his ways are beyond us, his purpose, his plans. But they, we can be certain, will be fulfilled exactly as he desires. We can be certain of that. Now, does all this, and I don't know what you're enduring at this moment, but all of this could leave you feeling rather hopelessly desperate. Like, I have no control. You feel like life is out of your hands. You could feel desperate at this moment. Yet, let's just end by having a brief conversation about grace. Because of God's grace, he's not beyond our reach. Therefore, let's trust his gracious presence in our life. Let's trust him. I like how one theologian, John Frame, has written an essay on this topic of transcendence and the immanence that we'll see next week of God. He wrote this article and he said, divine transcendence does not mean he is so far from and other than his creation that he's not able to understand his, that we're, let me start again because it's too good to mess up. Divine transcendence does not mean that he's so far from and other than his creation that we are not able to understand his self-revelation in the scripture or relate to him in any way. He, God, is present throughout the whole creation, especially to his people, that's us, in a personal and covenantal way. Rather than describing God in an impersonal way, the doctrines of his transcendence and immanence describe the royal dignity and presence of God who came to be among his people in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. If you'd like a copy of that article, I can get you one. But that's just a taste of God's grace. Because of God's grace, we don't need to fear his glory. His glory, as Romans chapter 5 tells us, we can be justified by faith. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we can also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we can stand right now. And we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is why this doesn't leave us feeling desperate, because we can trust in his gracious presence in our life, regardless of what your situation is. You can rest and trust in his grace. This should also remind us to worship. Let's worship our El Elyon, our God Most High. When one grasps the vastness and the majesty of God, it should bring us to our knees with a sense of awe and humble us in worship. So I ask you a personal question that I don't expect you to answer now, but maybe you will answer tonight with your family life group, which I hope you gather tonight, and ask this question. What does worship look like for you personally? Is worship more than just a Sunday event for you? Are there times when you sit back in your chair at the edge of a lake or the even in your yard, sit back in your chair and just acknowledge God's fingerprints all over the world we live in? Do you ponder that his works in such a way that it leads you to be at awe of him. That's what I mean when I say let's worship El Elyon. And then I'll give you one more just before we close. Let's rest. Let's rest. I mean, I'm not talking about just rest, but I mean really, really be at peace with his power and sovereignty. That's what I mean when I say rest. We need to understand that God's transcendence assures us that he'll accomplish his purposes and he will help us with our obstacles. That's why he calls us, he tells us to cry out to him, to cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. That's what it means to rest in his power, rest in his sovereignty. You can rest assured that El Elyon is for you. The question I leave you with this morning is, are you for him or are you against him? That's the choice that we're called to make when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's for us, but are you for him? Well, we'll end, as the music team comes, with this in Psalm 77. Once again, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Verse 13, say it with me if you can. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might amongst the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And so we bow in prayer and we say to you, God, we need help to even grasp just a bit of your greatness. You're way beyond our understanding. And yet you've given us the revelation of yourself and your word. We want to trust you. We want to trust you with even the most difficult circumstances in our life. And we can trust you because you've sent your son to shed his blood, to die a sinner's death, to take upon himself all of our sin, and you've given us your righteousness. We can trust you. You've done the greatest of deeds for us, your work of salvation. We say thank you. And now as we begin to sing how great you are, Lord, remind us as we leave this place of your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.